administrative detention that allows the detention of Palestinians without charge or trial for renewable intervals ranging between 3 and 6 months based on undisclosed evidence that even a detainee lawyer is barred from viewing. Mass arrest of Palestinians is nothing new. According to a 2017 report by Al-Dhamir, over the past 50 years, more than 800,000 Palestinians have been imprisoned or detained by the fabricated regime of Israel. This figure is now believed to be closer to 1 million. This means that about 40 of Palestinian men and boys living under military occupation have been deprived of their freedom. Almost every Palestinian family has suffered the imprisonment of a loved one.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Everyone, thank you for joining us. This is IRB English Radio, and we're having a new episode of Back to Reality. I am Asma. Just like always, I have the pleasure to be your host once more. And in here, I have a very special dear guest, Brother Yasser and Brother Habib. Both are going to help me with the questions and answers, and then we're going to have a lovely discussion. But before that, shall you please introduce yourself, and let's start with Brother Yasser this time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Again, Brother Yasser. I've been in the holy city of about 10 to 12 years studying in the Islamic sciences. Grew up in South Africa, but I was born in London. Always a pleasure to be with you, sister.
Thank you very much. And you, Brother Habib?
Southern California, at your service.
Thank you both for being here. Once more, it's a pleasure to be here with you and having a discussion. There is this idea that maybe attracts some people's attention to think about, which is, could there be education being knowledgeable? Or let me just rephrase it and put it this way. Could I just be a knowledgeable person without going to school and having proper education? I just want to say that there is no official schooling and then you become a successful, knowledgeable person who knows a lot about everything.
Knowledge is light and Allah puts it in the hearts of whoever he wants. Al-ilmu bil-talab. Knowledge is gained by following knowledge or running after knowledge to gain knowledge.
Effort,
exactly. There has to be effort put in. And this effort that you put in, if you put it in correctly, you will reach that successful, you know, results.
Even without
the schooling system that we have. The schooling system, whether it be even to some extent in the Islamic seminary, I don't know if my brother Yasser accepts it or not. I believe that it needs some, you know, refreshal and renewal at the end of the day. The academies available, the academies like in the Western world, is public schools and whatnot, to some extent, some of them are good. But there's still not, I still believe that there's like the holes available in there. Like it's not ready to put this child, you know, ready for.
Yeah, just the way you mentioned it, it needs renewal.
It needs renewal. Yeah. It needs like to be looked upon again. What is good, what is beneficial, what is fruitful and what is not.
Exactly, yeah. So, Brother Yasser, what are your ideas? Do you believe that if I don't go to school, I could still be a knowledgeable person?
Definitely. But also we need to understand, and one of the most important things, and one of the things that this schooling system that has been pushed on us lacks, is that every single individual is different.
Mm-hmm.
This concept of universal education is something new. It's not something that has been there for a long time.
Yeah.
It is something that has only come up maybe, 100 years ago, if not, a little less.
Yeah.
The concept of universal education. I mean, if you look back, Habib, because he has ancestors and stuff in Lebanon, there was a very different system.
Yes.
A very different, and that system worked. What was that system? The system was the Maktab system. It's called Maktab. I don't know how to translate it in English.
Yeah,
it's
just there is
library.
A hall.
Like a library thing with things. Yeah. Like a creche. But what would happen is that within a particular city, a particular village, whatever, there would be a particular person who was the most knowledgeable person who went to actually study. Kids would be sent to him. he would then obviously look at these
in the ancient Greece and Rome also happened the same
thing. That was a bit different. But
yes, a bit different.
The concept of, first of all, like, what do you study at the beginning? I think, like, language. I remember this. It was still available in the Hausa. Like,
it was available.
Before the Ottoman Empire.
Yeah.
It's like you come, you study, you know the language. When you know the language, you have the keys. Mm-hmm. When you have the keys, go on. Study, for example, Hadith. Study Quran. Mm-hmm. Study whatever, physics, physia, whatever you want.
Yeah.
So the basic, that was like later on, but for example, a kid 5-6 years old who comes in an Islamic environment would learn first, like your brother mentioned, if he was in Iran, he would learn Farsi and he would learn Quran and Arabic to a certain extent. Yeah. Then the teacher would then say, is this person have the capability to learn higher or not? If not, that particular family would have a particular skill.
Yeah,
that
I
was
get what
needed in that
a
society.
Special profession.
Whatever that profession may be, handiwork. Today we call it
maybe
a plumber,
something
electrician,
that
whatever.
Runs in the family.
Something runs in the family business that you like to call it. You would go into that.
So not all the people are going to be doctors
exactly.
and engineers.
There's no need for everybody to go into it. Not everybody also has the capability to do that.
Exactly.
Not everybody, for example, has the ability to, for example, us, me and my brothers, for example, some are very good at maths. Some are very good at language.
Yeah.
Some are very good at, for example, rational thinking. Doesn't mean everybody has a different set of skills.
And someone could be a good carpenter.
Exactly. Someone is very good with his hands.
Yeah.
You give him a math paper, he has no idea how to solve it. Give him a piece of wood and a hammer and he'll make you the most beautiful chair that you've ever seen in your life.
Yeah, they would create wonders. Yes, exactly. Yeah, that's very true. But let's go for a short break and then after that we're going to follow up our discussion. So now, Brother Habib, you can add your points.
There's something very important that we have to add and we have to focus on.
Yeah.
The fact that Islam and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, the Imam alayhi wa sallam after, always emphasize on the fact to always ask and seek knowledge.
Yeah.
Even though, like, if you didn't have that capability, if you had it, you'll become a scholar. If you don't have it, you at least know how to read and write. You at least know those knowledges that are very important. طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم ومسلمة in some sayings مسلمة طلب على مسلم مسلم because of course
so even if they do not have a special schooling, even if they do not attend in any school or any university,
it's an obligation to seek knowledge. You have to know your, for example, your fiqh laws, the things that you have to do,
like the
prayers,
fundamentals of life,
the fundamentals of
life, definitely there. But for example, someone to go out and I want to learn
to defend an
ilmi kalam,
for example. Exactly. I said that you have to separate between the two. And this goes back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, you know, like coming to a nation where they had no knowledge in reading and reciting the Quran, reading and reciting. They had no knowledge in that. And then, you know, Islam became the golden era of sciences in any field, in every field. Now, of course, there is people who seek knowledge out of their own will, even though they're weak. I want to talk the story of a Sakaki.
Mm.
You've heard of Sakaki, right? Mm. The linguistic the book who has the book Mafatih al-Ulum, it's considered the base of the key of sciences. Sakaki was like the person he said that he was good with his hands. He was a locksmith and he used to work with steel, you know, like fire and bending. He had good forearms, apparently. Apparently, because, you know, working with that, you need good forearms. He did this sword so precise, so beautiful, so artistic, that he took it to the king or the government at the time. He showed it to the government, and oh, it's very nice, very beautiful, wow. And then all of a sudden, someone came in, he threw the sword. He went, stood up, and went to that person. Sakaki took the sword, he was looking at the sword, he's like, I worked so hard on this, now it's scratched, and the king and ruler didn't care. Who came? Who's the person that came that made the guy throw the sword? He told him he's a scholar. Oh, knowledge does this? So he went to seek knowledge. But being old, he was slow, and he quit. People started making fun of him. In the desert, he was walking. He saw water dropping on a rock. And he saw how the rock was, you know, it got, because of erosion, it got
a dent in it.
It dented and whatnot. So he said, why can't I be like this water to this rock? That slowly I start seeking knowledge and I start, even though it's slow, I will reach a result at the end of the day, even though I seek it and I'm weak. Until he became a Sakaki, the author of the book, Mafatih al-Ulum, which is a base to the books. So that's the story of Islam and knowledge, you know. It's, I really like to see, like, sometimes, you know, we feel that we're not good, we're not good enough, but we have to struggle. We have to, you know, put forward our efforts.
And no matter how old we are.
No matter how old we are. I mean, al-Mahdi ila al-Lahd.
Yeah, so, Brother Yasser, the thing that is very much important, and we have it in our religion, is knowledge itself. So it doesn't matter how old you are, in which place you're living. The thing that matters is that it is a must that you should go and seek knowledge.
Like, for example, I what the brother said earlier about talab al infaridatun ala kulli muslimin. That also, for example, in the books of fiqh, we have, especially when it comes to the chapter on business dealings, it is compulsory on a businessman to know every single thing about the business.
He has to
learn all the dealings he does, whether it's allowed, not allowed, how do I do this, how do I do that. And there's a whole chapter on the etiquettes of business.
Yes.
It's not compulsory, but it's etiquettes of business. So this, in that field, that person, okay, he may not be good at anything else.
But he has to know those things. This information is vital for him.
This is it. He has to know it. But then the example also that Brother Habib gave on the Sakyaki, it's also something important. The hadith he mentioned in the beginning can also be interpreted in this way.
Yeah.
That knowledge is something given to you when you put the effort.
Exactly. Yeah.
It is not
like Sufism, where they say it comes to you from worship.
That light is definitely given to you by Allah, but it is not given to you haphazardly.
Exactly.
It is given to you with ilm.
Rome hasn't been built over one night.
You have to put the effort in.
Yeah.
That same thing.
It was built on one night, but anyways.
But that was built in 3 years. So, but then again, one thing that we as Muslims, especially when it comes to our children, Allah Ta'ala mentioned this as well in Tafsir Mizan in the beginning, everybody's different. Every single individual is different.
The Muqaddama, right? Where it talks about how to interpret the Quran, right?
No, even in Surah Ham, when it comes to the end, he mentions that every single individual is different.
So now that we come to children, let's go for a short break, you say the rest. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Still, we are on Back to Reality and we're talking about knowledge and the fact that even if you're old and even if you are you're fed up with yourself and you think there is no more of time for you to gain knowledge, well, that's wrong, because anytime you start gaining knowledge, it is going to do wonders to you. So, Brother Yasser, I interrupted you before the break, so please continue your sentence.
So what we were saying before the break was, when it comes to education, especially our own children, one of the things important for us as parents, or those who are going to be parents, inshallah, is to understand that the abilities and potentials of all of your children are going to be different.
Exactly.
It's up to you as a parent to kind of somehow, again, this with the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to kind of understand, okay, establish that, for example, child A has this potential. And do not treat him like child B. For example, child A is very good
at mathematics. Again, that needs knowledge for the parents.
Exactly. So that's the that parents needs to, if the parent can't do it, to go and seek someone's advice who can do it.
Yeah.
This concept of mashvira that we have in Islam, of seeking guidance, of having counsel.
Exactly.
Is something extremely important as well. And not to feel shy about it. Know your own capabilities. Know your own deficiencies. We are not perfect.
Yeah, that's very true.
Everybody besides the Prophet and the Imam is not imperfect. We all have deficiencies. We have to find out, okay, this is what this can do and this is what I can't do.
And the thing which is very important as parent, since they have to understand the capability of their children, is to expect the much they have the capability. They shouldn't expect more than they have, more than they are.
Because then you will just destroy that child, unfortunately.
Yeah. So, Brother Habib, is there anything left you want to share?
Always study and try to put it on a Friday. There's a saying available in Al-Kafi. And it's available that it's very important that to always have knowledge, like classes at least, or to learn about your religion every Friday before like Friday prayer before Zuhr. It's one of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi
wasallam. So yeah, that's very true. So this now couldn't be all for knowledge, because still if we want to talk about knowledge and psychic knowledge, there we're going to have a lot to say. But the thing that is very important is that we have been asked to study, we have been asked to gain knowledge, and we shouldn't be afraid of the consequences. And something which is very much important, that we have it in our narrations, that there are so much of blessings that are going to be bestowed to the one who's going for a different knowledge. So that's it. That's all the time that we had for today's episode. Thank you for staying with us. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the ummah rise again, let us see daylight again once again.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
An influential group of Iranian lawmakers have urged the country's judiciary to show no leniency towards the rioters arrested in recent unrest. In the statement published by local media, the lawmakers called the protesters Moharib, which is a reference to the crime of waging war against society. Islamic scholars interpret the reference to acts that defy universal codes, such as intentionally killing civilians during warfare or causing random destruction. Acts that put people in fear on the street, whether or not with a weapon, at night or day, in urban areas or otherwise, in the palace of a caliph or a mosque, with or without accomplices. Crimes so serious and repugnant that their perpetrators were not to be given sanctuary anywhere. Based on interpretation of the Quranic verses, most classical Islamic jurists consider the penalty for Muharib is to be banished from the earth. The Iranian judiciary has so far charged several people with Moharebe, corruption on earth, assembly and collusion against national security, and confrontation with the Islamic Republic for participating in the riots. Iranian authorities believe that the enemies have been defeated in Iraq, Syria, Palestine, Lebanon, and Yemen. Therefore, they have organized the riots in Iran as a reaction to the victories of the Islamic Ummah. They believe that the U.S. and other enemies are inciting violence, organizing rallies, providing financial support and weaponry to commandeer the riots, in which thugs and mobs have at times overtaken the streets in the Islamic Republic, killed several people, and disrupted the country's security. To take a closer look at the most recent developments on the ground, please stay with us on this edition of Iran Today. The Islamic Republic's judiciary recently announced that it has indicted over 1,000 people who were arrested during the unrest. Authorities have stated that separatists and instigators were among those involved in the hybrid warfare that aimed to overthrow the government and break Iranian society into areas controlled by ethnic groups and anarchists. Dr. Elahian, a current member of the parliament, was generous with her time and provided her feedback on the matters.
More than 7,000 of our police and security forces have been injured in the recent unrest in Iran. About 60 people have been martyred. This statistic is shocking. How can anyone call it a peaceful protest when so many security forces are injured and martyred? Many members of terrorist groups have been arrested in these riots. Some agents of intelligence services have been arrested too. Methods of violence and chaos were taught during the unrest through Western media, BBC and Saudi International. They taught their viewers how to make homemade bombs.
Consequently, the Iranian government hanged two men a few days ago for killing a besieged member during riots in Alborz province near the capital Tehran in October. Mohammad Mehdi Karami and Sayed Mohammad Hosseini, main perpetrators of the crime that led to the unjust martyrdom of Ruhollah Ajamian, were hanged, the judiciary said in a statement carried by local media. The convictions were based on criminal charges related to murder and muharebe. The murder took place 40 kilometers west of Tehran on Karaj-Ghazvin Highway, where the rioters had blocked the road. Ajamian, 28, was voluntarily trying to help open the highway that was suddenly attacked by a group of rioters because he was wearing a besieged uniform. He was attacked by stone, knife, machete, and brass knuckles, according to media reports. Mr. Qadiri, editor-in-chief at Nur News Agency, joined us in the studio to give us his take on the discussed issues.
The reason why after a trial is over and some rioters are sentenced to death, the West reacts quickly, creates a false atmosphere, and in this way puts pressure on the country of Iran, these things are actually a continuation of that cognitive war, a process that makes the mind of the audience unable to recognize the truth. They are trying to insinuate in the public opinion of the world that, firstly, these rioters and murderers are being tried innocently. Secondly, they insinuate that the court is an unfair court. Thirdly, they insinuate that the system is repressive. The point is that, in addition to the public and most of the nation who are plaintiff here, there are also private plaintiffs. These people have murdered innocent security forces or set fire to a private vehicle or place. The goal here is to complete this cognitive hybrid war and confuse the target audience so that he or she is not able to understand the truth.
In the meantime, the coverage of these events by the mainstream Western media and opponents of the Islamic Republic abroad has been in such a way that they don't mention the crime of these people in any way and only refer to the emotional aspects of their lives. They even use slogans such as, "They died because of standing up for democracy and human rights." Apparently, the barbaric murder of besieged security forces do not fall under any human rights concerns in the Western political hemisphere. This type of double standard in media coverage goes to prove their dishonesty and hypocrisy more than ever before.
They used different principles and tricks during this period, but especially when it came to the courts and the law of Muharebe, they immediately resorted to the technique of incomplete narrative. After all, every court has two sides. One is the plaintiff and the other is the accused. When you look at the anti-revolutionary media, you see that all the focus is on the accused. Their cameras are zoomed in on the accused, and they try very hard to convince the viewers that this convicted murderer is a poor innocent guy, make him look oppressed. What about the other side of the court? There are families of the victims who are never covered in their news. They present an incomplete narrative this way.
Furthermore, there has been a great deal of criticism in Western media outlets about the concept of Muharebe and its applications in Iran's Islamic judiciary. In response, Islamic scholars are of the opinion that there should be a cross-cultural discussion in order to create the proper understanding for Muharebe as a concept and the role this law plays in maintaining security and order in Islamic societies. They believe that the Western view is rather influenced by Islamophobia and lack of understanding for the cultural values of this part of the world.
Another point is that the West's policies are replete with double standards. For example, they are against the capital punishment in Iran, but they turned a blind eye to the death sentences that are conducted unfairly in some countries such as Saudi Arabia and Bahrain. These are dictatorship systems. Or above that, executions are not only done by just a rope and a chair. Look at their military forces in the past 20 years in Afghanistan or in Iraq, and the killings they committed in these countries, or the crimes of the Saudi coalition with the support of America and Europeans. These crimes are committed with weapons that the West has no qualms about saying they have provided. So what does this mean to them? The killings of the women and children in Yemen. If these are not killings and executions, what is it then? This shows the same double standard that only serves their own interests.
In the current situation, now that the people and the families of the victims have clearly asked the government to deal decisively with the perpetrators of these riots, those whose hands were stained with the blood of the children of this country, the judicial system will definitely do its utmost to bring justice to the criminals. This is the request of the people.
Although the judicial system in Iran is being criticized for muharebe, in the U.S. and around the world, the Guantanamo Bay prison has become a symbol of injustice, abuse, and disregard for the rule of law. Since the prison camp opened in 2002, almost 100 men have passed through its cells. In addition to unlawful detention, many were subjected to torture and brutal treatment. According to a former Guantanamo detainee, the detention facility's legacy gets worse with every passing year. It symbolizes oppression, injustice, lawlessness, abuse of power, and indefinite detention. He said it was unfortunate that the human rights violations at Guantanamo are being committed by a powerful country that preaches freedom and democracy. Moreover, beside those American advocates who oppose the death penalty in their intellectual ways, it is noteworthy that most U.S. adults support it for people convicted of murder, according to a 2021 Pew Research Center survey. At the same time, majorities of the people believe the death penalty is not applied in a racially neutral way in the U.S. judicial process, and there aren't enough safeguards to prevent an innocent person from being executed.
Based on their own ideology and humanitarian or humanist ideas, which rule in the mechanism of their own political philosophy, they have came to the point of declaring the death penalty should be abandoned for any crime. Now, their perception is that all religions and political systems in the world, which are based on ideas other than their beliefs, must also quit capital punishment. Well, naturally, such a thing is not possible. A country like Iran, with around 85 million people, which was formed based on Islamic Sharia and Shia religion, and in fact based on the guidance of a divine book like Quran, in which capital punishment is advised, has adopted this sentence in its own legal system. We believe that death penalty is needed and it actually benefits the health of the society.
9 in 10 of those who favor the death penalty say it is morally justified when someone commits a crime like murder. Also, according to the same survey, views of the death penalty differ by religious affiliation. Around 66% of Protestants in the U.S. favor capital punishment, though support is much higher among white evangelical Protestants at around 75% and white non-evangelical Protestants at 73% than it is among black Protestants at 50%. Around 58% of Catholics also support capital punishment, a figure that includes 61% of Hispanic Catholics and 56% of white Catholics.
The Human Rights Project is extremely important for the U.S. and its allies. Since the beginning of the revolution, we have had almost one resolution every year against the Islamic Republic. They will never let it go. The issue of human rights is a project that is being implemented and is very helpful along with all other projects against Iran.
At the same time, the manner in which the death penalty was implemented recently in a West Asian kingdom has dubiously gone unnoticed in Western media. In early 2022, Saudi Arabia's Ministry of Interior announced the execution of 81 people, all of whom had been convicted of a wide range of offenses. A number of those executed were also convicted of charges such as disrupting the social fabric and national cohesion and participating in and inciting sit-ins and protests. 41 of those executed are from Saudi Arabia's Shia minority, the latest demonstration of Saudi Arabia's politicized use of the death penalty to silence dissent in the eastern province. Political analysts indicate that the mass execution of those 81 individuals, Saudi and non-Saudi citizens, signals an escalation in Saudi Arabia's use of the death penalty for political purposes, bringing the country's tally of executions to at least 92 in 2022 alone.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
There's plenty more right after a quick diversion into world media. Here's how it looks in the page. National Public Radio reads, thousands of Israelis have attended a protest against the Netanyahu government. Tens of thousands of Israelis gathered in central Tel Aviv on Saturday night to protest plans by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's new government to overhaul the legal system and weaken the Supreme Court. A step that critics say will destroy the country's democratic system of checks and balances. The protest presented an early challenge to Netanyahu and his ultra-nationalist National Security Minister, Itamar Ben-Gvir, who has ordered police to take tough action if protesters block roads or display Palestinian flags. Reuters says at least 17 dead in deadliest day of anti-government protests in Peru. The clashes occurred in Juliaca, a city near the banks of Lake Titicaca in southern Peru's Puno region, and left 68 people injured. Henry Rabaza, a Puno health ministry official, told the state-run television channel TV Peru. The dead included at least two teenagers, according to the ministry. Some of the bodies had bullet wounds, Puno's regional health director, Ismail Corneo, told local radio station RPP. The latest casualties raised the death toll from anti-government clashes with security forces to 39 since the protests began in early December following the removal and arrest of Castillo shortly after he tried to illegally dissolve Congress. Protests calling for the early elections and the release of Castillo resumed last week after a holiday lull. The protesters are also demanding the resignation of new President Dina Boluarte, the closure of Congress, and changes to the Constitution. Yahoo says, cousin of BLM co-founder said police were trying to George Floyd him before death. Body camera footage from the day Los Angeles Police Department officers repeatedly tased the cousin of a Black Lives Matter co-founder in the middle of a busy intersection shows the man, Keenan Anderson, begging police not to hurt him. They're trying to George Floyd me, Anderson exclaimed in the footage as officers pinned him down on the pavement. At points in the video, Anderson shouts for help and says, "They're trying to kill me," adding, "Please don't do this, sir." Anderson was arrested and transported to a local hospital where he subsequently died, according to police. The 31-year-old was a father and an English teacher, according to the family who spoke with the Los Angeles Times. His cousin, Patrice Coolers, played a key role in starting the Black Lives Matter movement a decade ago. She is credited as the first to use the influential hashtag. The BLM movement accelerated after Floyd died in 2020 at the hands of police in Minnesota, who later received prison sentences. So far, Anderson is one of the three fatalities of black and brown men this year after Los Angeles police use of force interactions. The other two men, Oscar Sanchez and Takar Smith, were shot and killed. All three deaths occurred within the same week at the start of the new year. Within the last month, Majid Reza Rahnavard, Mohammad Mehdi Karami, Mohsen Shekari, and Sayed Mohammad Hosseini were executed after being convicted in fast-track trials in Iran. They were among the 13 people Iran has sentenced to death in its campaign to bring justice for victims and their families. Iranian officials have said that only one of them was executed for the crime of war and the rest were all murder cases.
They chanted freedom but behaved like dictators. See what happened in the universities from the early days of the riots. How did they behave? Classes were closed, students who were religious or supported the government were thrown out of their university groups on social media. They did not allow those who were even politically unbiased to attend the classes. In the street, when they wanted to riot, they threatened the shopkeepers to close the shops. This type of behavior and such threats, this is by no means freedom. This is entirely dictatorship.
According to local media, Iran's chief justice has said these people have carried out acts of sabotage in recent events, including assaulting or killing security guards, arson, and vandalizing public property. The report added that at least dozens of government agents have been killed in the riots. These trials for these cases have been taking place in the Revolutionary Court and will continue on during the coming weeks. In addition, it was reported that Mohammad Mehdi Karami, whose death sentence was executed, had numerous prior criminal records. From harassing the family with a knife and vandalizing the police station and insulting officers and people to drinking alcohol in public places and numerous other complaints by Karami's father about his son's addiction to illegal drugs, among other issues, to the police. Meanwhile, local media has reported that the UK Foreign Secretary has called on the Iranian Foreign Ministry to stop the execution of a British-Iranian dual national, Alireza Akbari, accused and convicted in secrecy of spying for MI6. In a statement published by Iran's intelligence ministry, the conviction was confirmed, and Akbari was described as one of the most important infiltrators in the country's sensitive and strategic centers. He was detained more than 3 years ago and executed in 2023. During the recent unrest in Iran, Western social media has attempted to create false impressions of women's issues in Islamic Iran. According to female scholars in Islam, the modernized West has been imposing its opinion on all aspects of life during the past 200 years, and it is especially guilty with regards to the issue of women. It has truly done harm in its commodity-oriented approach towards women. Today, the majority of Iranian women have realized that during the past 4 decades, the Islamic Republic has sincerely attempted to give them an original social status compared to their past and provide them with unique opportunities to make them competitive with the rest of the world.
Those who are under the influence of Western media and their propaganda imagine that in Iran, women do not have the opportunity to study. They do not have a chance to work, and they are not allowed to participate in social activities. But the reality is entirely the opposite of this. In Iran, we see that 56% of university seats are held by women at various academic levels. About 33% of university faculty members are women. In the field of medicine and health system, about 70% of our health staff are women. Our female athletes win positions in international federations in the Olympics and Paralympics. In the field of culture, we have nearly 900 female authors. We have a large number of female publishers, and we have a large number of female documentary makers.
One day before the birth anniversary of Lady Fatima Zahra, Prophet Muhammad's daughter, also known as Mother's Day in Iran, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, met with a group of eulogists and religious poets and said that the enemies have always failed in their plots against Iran because they have wrong calculations about the country.
In fact, they stated that the axis and base of these so-called protests is the issue of a woman. But in fact, this was a predetermined plan. I mean, theoretically, about 40 Western think tanks produced articles years before these riots and announced that the future revolution of Iran would be a women-centered revolution. This project was actually partially revealed during the past riots in the country.
Look at the false flag killings projects by the enemy. Statistics indicate that there have been around 40 to 50 projects where the enemy searched greedily for a woman killed by an accident or suicide and then immediately attributed to the government of Iran. They would quickly go under the coffin of this woman and chant, "Woman, life, freedom." While inside, they were happy about finding a dead woman because this woman's body was useful to them and it was more effective and more useful than a living woman.
In addition, in a meeting with hundreds of prominent Iranian women on January 4, 2023, the leader talked about the fact that men and women as human beings are completely equal in Islam, and added that this group that is sitting here today is a sample of the population. You are a flower from a great floral garden. Praise God, we have a large number of judicious, educated, well-informed women throughout the country. Thank God. That dream that we had about these young, pious girls growing up and becoming female scholars and scientists, praise God, that dream has been fulfilled.
How can the U.S. government allow itself to talk about women's rights in Iran while many women in Iran have lost their lives due to the unilateral U.S. sanctions and embargo on drugs and health equipment? Just look at the report of the casualty statistics released by our Thalassemia Association. We had more than 600 deaths just because the needed medicine did not reach the thalassemia patients because of the U.S. sanctions. An important part of these patients are women. The producers of these medicines are afraid of U.S. sanctions and refrain from selling drugs to Iran.
Another concept that has been proposed by protesters time and again is freedom, is the concept of freedom. What do they actually mean by freedom? And does hijab serve as a hindrance in attaining that freedom?
What is referred to as freedom in Western systems is actually a kind of sexual intemperance, which is always okay as long as it does not act against the interests of the authorities and those in power and the oligarchic class that is ruling in the West. Whether in the field of freedom of expression or otherwise, if it intends to strike the ruling class and their interests, it will be dealt with repressively. Usually in such countries, civil protests, which are based on a civil demand, are severely dealt with by the police. We cite examples recently in Canada, France, and England. The worst of these behaviors is the FBI police dealing with different groups, especially from other races and people of color.
Accordingly, there's a saying in psychology that each person must be compared with her own past and not others. The Iranian women, after the Islamic Revolution, have overtaken their counterparts in the West Asia region and neighboring countries like Turkey, Iraq, Persian Gulf, Arab states, etc. They have achieved a high status in cultural fields such as movies and arts. They've been winning sports competitions and ranking high at scientific olympiads and entrepreneurship, along with promotion to high diplomatic ranks of the foreign ministry and so on. We're talking about the kind of progress for Iranian women that has been completely overlooked by Western media. One can't help thinking they must be afraid of the Islamic values becoming attractive for their future generations. That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Please do tune in same time next week and each week after. And don't forget to leave your comments and topic requests. Bye for now.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
أدعوتك ربي بقرآن جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآن.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners, and welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. And I am really happy to inform you that some of the students of Sevier International School are here with us in this session, and I really welcome them. Salam, Hussein Ruhullah.
Wa alaikum as-salam.
Are you all right?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Welcome. Ali Nasir.
Alaykum assalam.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Okay. Good. And Fawad Haider.
Salam, sir.
Salam.
I'm fine. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much. And Hassan Nasrullah.
Salam alaykum, sir.
Alhamdulillah. Salam alaykum. So, welcome, brothers. قلب بالحق تعلق وبغارح راء تألق يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ.
Let's recite the Quran.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
So today, inshallah, we'll talk about Surah Al-Ikhlas, which a lot of Muslims, okay, have memorized this. Actually, okay, they know this by their heart because they recite this surah in their prayers. Like other small surahs we practiced in the previous sessions, inshallah, we'll practice in the coming sessions. You can also memorize them and recite them in your prayers, okay? So, only for Surah Al-Fil, Surah Quraysh, that we will talk about them, both surahs are counted as one surah, okay? You should recite both of them in your prayer instead of one surah. So we'll talk about them, inshallah, in the coming sessions. So now, Surah Al-Ikhlas, we'll have a short explanation, and then we'll continue through the Tajweed rules. So, please, everyone, let's listen to the recitation.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ.
Nice one. Make sure you should practice it well, okay? That was a nice recitation. You should practice it well with Tajweed rules to learn because you usually recite it in your prayer. Ready to repeat after me?
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, Surah Al-Ikhlas, yes, which is called Surah Al-Tawheed as well. So you can listen and practice with us. Let's go.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل هو الله أحد. قل هو الله أحد. الله الصمد. الله الصمد. لم يلد ولم يولد. لم يلد ولم يولد. ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. ولم يكن له كفوا أحد.
أحسن. Thank you so much. This surah talks about this topic that, well, the mushrikeen, they were saying that, who is your Lord? Asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about how Allah Almighty is, okay? So Allah Almighty revealed the surah to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that say, He is Allah the One. Okay? قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ. Allah is the all-embracing. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. He neither begat, okay, nor was begotten, okay? He admits he is not born from a father or mother, nor he gives birth to anyone, okay? Nor he has a son, for example, or a daughter, okay? So, وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. Nor has he any equal. Okay, any equal. He's unique. Now, guys, this surah is an important surah. Right? Actually, Imam Ali alayhi salam was reciting this surah a lot. In most of the times, or all kind of always, I think, he was reciting this surah in his prayer. Because this surah is called the Surah of Tawheed, which talks about the oneness of Allah Almighty. So if someone understands the reality of this surah, which it's so difficult, okay? Of course, they will never forget to recite this surah daily in their daily life. My teacher was, I think, talking about some scholars, okay? That they were actually, because they knew a lot of things about this surah, they were reciting this surah 1,000 times every day. Is it impossible?
No.
I have experienced it. I tried it once. Let me see. Is it possible to recite 1,000 times a day? A lot of people have done this, okay? It's possible. You can do it. It has a lot of thawab. Okay, Surah Tawheed. So guys, now this surah talks about the attributes of Allah Almighty. And it refuses the belief of those people who are saying that the angels are the daughter of Allah. Okay? The mushrikeen. They were saying that the angels are the daughter of Allah. Allah Almighty, like, he has accepted the angels, okay, as his daughters, okay? Children. Okay? This refuses. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. And also refuses the belief of Christians who believe that Jesus Christ, Isa alayhi salam, Prophet Isa alayhi salam, is the son of God. Or the Jewish who were believing that Uzair, the Prophet Uzair, is the son of Allah. It refuses. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. It doesn't have a son, nor he is the son of anyone. Okay? Understood? He doesn't, for example, he's not born from any person, and he is not giving, for example, birth to anyone. He doesn't have a son. So it refuses, completely refuses the sayings, the belief of those people who are believing that God has children, has got Isa alayhi salam, Prophet Isa alayhi salam is the son. Come on, bro. Prophet Isa alayhi salam was the son of Lady Mary. Yes? Of course, she didn't have a husband, but Allah Almighty did this. It means Allah Almighty creates human beings. Okay? Allah Almighty even created Adam alayhi salam without a father and a mother. Yes? Also, Allah Almighty can create him without a father as well. It's easy for Allah Almighty. Yes? إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَيَّقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. It's existed.
الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم.
If you see the Holy Quran in Surah Muzammil, ayat number 20, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala says, and recite as much as possible from the Quran. As much as possible.
رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا.
That's why they say one of the beauties of the eloquence of the fasahat and balaghat of the Quran is that whenever you open the Quran, it's as if it speaks to you today very, very clearly.
The Quran is a covenant of God for His creature. It is misaq. It is covenant for His servants. It is necessary for the Muslims to read this covenant and recite 50 words every day.
So, guys, let's go to Tajweed rules because they are important, okay? The interpretation, the tafsir are very important, of course, but we don't have much time. You got to refer to the tafsir book, inshallah. So, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. It's a part of the surah. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ هُوَ اللَّهُ. Okay. You have a fatha on waw. Then the word Allah, the first rule tells you that if you got a fatha sound before the word Allah, the letter lam in the word Allah is pronounced heavily, right? With an ah sound. هُوَ اللَّهُ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ أَحَدٌ أَحَدٌ. When you stop, normal qalqala is applied because you change it to sukoon. أَحَد. Repeat it. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد.
قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد.
أحسن. Thank you. اللَّهُ الصَّمَد.
اللَّهُ الصَّمَد.
Yeah, it's this way. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ الصَّمَد. Okay, it's continue of that one. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Yeah, I mean, according to grammar, okay? Arabic grammar, it's that way. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ السَّمَدُ. Look, you start Allah, the word Allah. When you start reading the word Allah, pronounce the letter lam heavily. اللَّهُ السَّمَدُ. Right? Yeah. Dal is also pronounced with an echoing sound. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ.
لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ.
أحسن, the weak قَلْقَلَ on dal. لَمْ يَلِدْ, because itself is ساكن, it's weak قَلْقَلَ.
وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ.
أحسنتم. Different types of recitation of this ayah has been narrated. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ, كُفْأً أَحَدٌ, and some other narrations, okay? That the reciters usually recite that way. So, they are correct. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ. Nun sakin plus lam.
Idgham.
Merge them. يَكُنْ لَهُ. لَهُ, wow, baby, wow, there we have. So, stretch the sound.
وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ.
كُفُوًا. Tanween plus hamza. What rule is applied?
Idgham.
Idhar, which means clearly pronounce the sound of tanween. An kufuwan ahad. So that's it. This surah was very simple. A lot of points we mentioned here, but refer to the Tafasir book for more information, for complete information, for the best teachings, okay, about Tawheed. So if you could recite Surah Tawheed 1,000 times, okay, make sure inshallah you do it, okay? Practice it at least one time. Yep. Try it once. Okay? Maybe you will understand a lot of things. So, brothers and sisters, thank you so much for being with us. Now, we have learned the Tajweed rules in this surah. Once we all will repeat, okay? We'll recite with the Tajweed rules that we have now learned. All right, Hassan?
Yes, sir.
All right, Hussein? Ali Nasir, Fawad, ready?
Yes.
Listen and repeat. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
قل هو الله أحد
قل هو الله أحد
الله الصمد
الله الصمد
لم يلد ولم يولد
لم يلد ولم يولد
ولم يكن له كفوا أحد
وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ
صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ
صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ
اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَجِّلْ فَرَجَهُمْ. Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for being with us and listening to IRAB English Radio. Thanks to IRAB English Radio. Thanks to you, to Xavier International Schools Network. Please stay with us. Inshallah, we'll be here with you in the coming sessions. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil faraja.
IRAB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.